great privilege and joy for us to be gathered here this morning, and I thank you for the very kind invitation to come and participate in the sacrament of baptism, as was indicated, for my 17th grandchild. And we thank God for this opportunity to worship with you and to rejoice in the covenant promises of God as we gather about the Word and as we gather about also this sacrament this morning. We're going to reflect on that this morning as we read the Scriptures as we find them in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. This is the account of Jacob on the banks of the brook Jabbok wrestling with God, wrestling all night with this visitor that has come to him, and then pleading with him, imploring him for a blessing. I will not let you go until you bless me. And so we're going to begin reading at verse 6. It's a rather bit of a turning point in Jacob's life. He's returning from Paddan Aram after working for 20 years for Laban, and now he understands that messengers have come to him and have indicated that his twin brother Esau, whom he betrayed and deceived some 20 years before, was coming to meet him with a band of 400 men. And Jacob is afraid. He is fearful that Esau may be exacting revenge, and he is extremely afraid. And so we're going to begin reading at verse 6 through verses 6 and 7, 6, 7, and 8, and then we're going to go to verse 17 through the end of the chapter. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And then we go down to verse 17. He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to look particularly at verse 26. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning a passage of Scripture that really is a turning point in the life of Jacob, but it is even more than that, very significant for the whole history of salvation. Because when we look at this passage, we see that there are many things at work here that we ought to be aware of. This takes place in a certain context, and when we look at the context in which it takes place, we realize that Jacob here is making a very significant claim. A very significant claim. Jacob here has reached a point in his life where he understands who he is. And even more than that, he has reached a point in his life where he understands who God is. And so we're going to consider this passage this morning, and I want you to notice three things. First of all, when we look at this question, that this petition that he utters in verse 26, "I will not let you go unless you bless me," when we look at this petition, we realize that it is uttered by an unworthy petitioner. It is uttered by an unworthy petitioner, Jacob. Secondly, we see that it is an urgent petition. "I will not let you go." There's a sense of urgency here. And last of all, we see God's gracious response to this petition. First of all, then, we see the unworthy petitioner, Jacob. Jacob. You know, the name Jacob means supplanter. Now, a supplanter is a person that always wants to insinuate his way into being number one. A supplanter is a person that wants to take the role of being the top dog, as it were, in a pack. He's the one that wants to be first. Indeed, we see that in Jacob's life. It was apparent right from his birth. When he was born, the scripture notes, he was hanging on to the heel of his twin brother, Esau. Esau, who was the firstborn. And then we see that Esau and Jacob, as they grow older, Jacob is one who likes to stay around the house, but Esau is the fellow that likes to go out hunting. And he loves the great outdoors. He loves to go out and hunt for food for the family. And one day when he comes in from hunting, he's hungry. And so Jacob said, "Well, I'll prepare some food for you, but you have to, in exchange, give me your birthright." And so Esau foolishly despises his birthright and so says to Jacob, "Yes, you may have my birthright. You may have the right of the firstborn. What is that to me? I'm so hungry. I'm starving to death, it feels like. Go ahead, take it. What does that mean to me?" And so Esau despised his birthright. But then we find that as Isaac is old and blind and feeble, that Jacob conspires with his mother and he goes into Isaac and he deceives him. He presents himself as Esau. He puts a little hairy cloth on himself, a bit of hair, because Esau was a hairy man. And Isaac is going blind. And Jacob goes in and he says, "I'm your son Esau. I would like the birthright." And so he deceives his father and he obtains the birthright. And then subsequently, when Esau discovers this, Jacob has to flee to Uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. And so he goes and leaves the promised land, and he goes to Paddan Aram, and there he works for Laban for 7 years to win the hand of Rachel, only to discover that after the wedding, he has in fact married Rachel's older sister, Leah. And so he works another 7 years to obtain the hand of Rachel, whom he loves. And then he marries Rachel after 14 years of working for Laban. And after that, he works for another 6 years, tending Laban's flocks, and he apparently is a very good shepherd, and he knows his animals. And so he makes a deal with Laban. Don't pay me a salary, just give me a share of the flock. And this is how we will divide the flock. If the animals are speckled, or if they are speckled animals, or if they are blotched with black spots, then I will take them, and all the white sheep of the flock will belong to you. And so he cleverly devises a way so that these animals will be grazed by some bushes and drink by some bushes, and he discovers that they turn out speckled. And the Lord blesses him. And the Lord blessed Laban too. And the Lord blesses Jacob so that he acquires many sheep and flocks and herds and has a number of children. And now 20 years have expired. And Jacob is returning now to the promised land. Jacob the supplanter. Jacob the deceiver. He's returning to the promised land, going back to the land of his birth, going back home again. And on the way back, he discovers that his brother Esau, his older twin brother Esau, is coming, and he's coming with a band of 400 men. And suddenly Jacob is afraid, because if Esau is bent on revenge, Jacob is in deep trouble. He is in serious trouble. And so he divides up his band, he divides up his flocks and herds, and he sends them on ahead, hoping that when they encounter Esau that he will be placated by these gifts and he will not be angry with Jacob. And he sends these gifts on ahead, and he sends his wives and his family on ahead, and he is left alone by the banks of the brook Jabbok. And then a man he encounters wrestles with him all night. This figure comes and the way the scripture puts it, it's that there is an intense spiritual and physical wrestling that takes place the whole night. And as the sun is rising in the morning, this man says, "Let me go! Let me go!" And then we find Jacob utters the words of our text. For he takes this man, and he is in great physical agony and pain because his hip is out of joint. And he takes this figure and he clings to him and he says, "I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. Unless you bless me." On the verge of losing everything before. On the verge of Because Jacob was a covenant child. Esau, you know, also was a covenant child, but he despised the covenant. He despised that great privilege that God had bestowed on him from the very beginning. And in a sense, Jacob really didn't fully comprehend it either. Jacob, you know, Esau despised the covenant, but Jacob thought that he could somehow manipulate things so that the covenant promises would be his. But now he finds that God cannot be manipulated, that God must be trusted. And he casts himself upon God and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. In faith, he claims the covenant promises of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God says to Jacob, you have wrestled with man and with God, and you have prevailed. Those promises that God made to Abraham, I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. Jacob knew those promises and he claimed those promises. Those very same promises were uttered by the Apostle Peter in the first sermon in the New Testament church. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Abraham, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And when Jacob there that night alone by the brook Jabbok, when Jacob there alone that night wrestled with God, the full impact of what was happening suddenly dawned on him as the sun arose, and he clung to God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Because Jacob knew that God always keeps his word, and that God would not turn his back on him. And so Jacob, in faith, claims the covenant promises of God, seeking God's blessing. And now, people of God, we're gathered this morning for a baptism. We're gathered for a baptism, and it's good to reflect on what is taking place here. Because, you know, when we gather about the sacraments, when we gather about the Lord's table, and when we gather about the baptismal font, we are, in effect, claiming the grace of God. We are being reminded of the promises of God. These promises of God that come to us, and these promises of God that also come to our children. And what are these promises of God? Well, first of all, we have to understand, if we are to rightly claim the promises of God, that we are in need of God's grace. When we come to church, what is one of the first things that takes place in the service? Well, we heard it this morning. We confess our sins. We have a time of confession. We acknowledge, Lord, we are in need of your mercy. We acknowledge, Lord, we have sinned against you in word and in thought and in deed. We acknowledge that we have offended the Most High Majesty of God, and that we are in need of God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy. And so there is a time of confession. We have broken God's law in word and in thought and in deed. And so we are reminded when we look at the sacrament of baptism that we have to look to ourselves. We have to look within our own hearts. You know, boys and girls, what's used in the sacrament of baptism? Well, water is used, huh? And what do we use water for? Well, one thing we need water for is life itself. Without water, there would be no life. If you go to a desert, nothing grows. Nothing grows because there is no water. Water is necessary for life itself. But we also use water to wash ourselves, to wash our hands, to wash our face. Water cleanses. And now this sacrament really points to the cleansing that we need from sin, the spiritual cleansing that we need in and through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are those like Jacob who have this idea in life that I deserve what I get. I've worked hard for it, therefore I deserve it. And you know, there are people like that. Sometimes you see that attitude in people who have been successful or have had a big business or something, and they say, well, I worked hard for it. I deserve what I have. But you know, when you think about it and when they think about it, really what we have comes from God ultimately. He gives us the health and the strength and the ability to work. Ultimately, what we have comes from God in a physical sense, but even more profoundly, you know, in a spiritual sense. There are those who think that they can earn salvation by being a good person or by their own good works, and they may be very good people by human standards, and we may say, you know, so-and-so leads an exemplary life. But even the holiest of people, even the best of us, could not possibly earn salvation. And so when we look at ourselves, we realize our helplessness. You know, when it comes to earning our salvation, we are as helpless as a little baby. When we look at the scriptures, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's each and every one of us. But you know, the second lesson, or the other lesson of baptism, another thing that we are reminded of is this, that because we are helpless, poor, helpless, wretched sinners, that we need to look elsewhere for salvation. And that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in Him that our sins are washed away. Just as water washes our body, so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And when we look at the scriptures and we see the promises of God, those promises that were made already in the Garden of Eden, those promises that were made at the very dawn of human history after the fall in Genesis 3:15, and we see the promises that were confirmed, to Abraham, those covenant promises, and we see, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that all the promises of God, all the promises of God, what? They find their yes. They find their amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at baptism, we are reminded of the amen, the yes to the promises of God. It's confirmed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to understand these truths, these glorious truths of Scripture, these promises must be imparted as well to our children. So that when we gather about the baptismal font, parents are reminded of their responsibilities as parents. They are reminded of their responsibilities as parents to train up their children in the way they should go. Because you see, these children are not our children. These children belong to God. And He only entrusts us with these children for 10, 20 years, and then they get older and they go off to college or wherever, they go off to work or they may move, and suddenly they're out of the house. And then it's too late. So that if children are to be instructed in the ways of the Lord, that instruction begins from day one. From day one. You know, it's always interesting when you read little asides in the Scripture. When you read these little asides in the Scripture, you know, when Paul writes to Timothy and he says to Timothy, you know, Timothy, you knew these truths from your mother's knee, from your grandmother, and from your mother, Lois and Eunice. You knew about these truths from day one. What a blessing that is. What an extraordinary blessing. We don't know about Paul's parents, but we know about Timothy's mother and we know about Timothy's grandmother. They're mentioned in Scripture, huh? Those promises of God were told. He was instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was told about the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving, completed, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ right from the very beginning. And so we realize that day by day God calls us and our children to new obedience. But we see also that baptism is really a lesson in grace. That God places His mark on our children. And He gives them a name and He gives them a place in the church and in a family. And what a great blessing it is, as I noted, to be born in a Christian home and a Christian family. And to have the promises of God and to be told about God's Word right from the very beginning. You know, it's interesting when we read the Scriptures, when Israel invaded the Promised Land, they were given instructions by God to destroy the Canaanites. And the destruction was to be complete, you know, men, women, children, babies in their mother's arms. And you think, what is going on here? But that was God's judgment on the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were actually sacrificing their own children to pagan gods. And God said, I don't want that practice among my people, because these are my children. These are covenant children. So we are reminded that these children ultimately belong to God. You know, Jacob understood something very significant that night when he wrestled with God by the brook Jabbok. He understood that God had a claim on him. But you know, he understood something else. And that was this, that he had a claim on God. And so he wrestles with God and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm staking my claim, Lord, on your promises. I'm claiming those promises in faith. And you see, that's what we as God's people do and ought to do day by day. Claim the promises of God in faith. We claim those promises in faith when we pray in the confidence of faith. That we can come before God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, the One who has made us and this world and everything in it, who has set the planets and stars in their courses. We can come before Him and call Him and address Him as our Father in heaven. We can come before Him and know that He is a God that will supply our needs, our daily bread. We can come before Him and know that in Him, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we may find forgiveness. And we may come before Him and know that He will deliver us in times of temptation, that He will deliver us from evil. Jacob didn't always understand that. Jacob didn't fully comprehend that in his younger years. But after he wrestled with God, he hurt his hip and God touched his hip. And after that, he had to walk with a limp. And when we look at this request that Jacob makes, I will not let you go unless you bless me, we see God's gracious response to that. And it's a twofold response. And the first response is this: Jacob, I'm going to give you a new name. Not going to call you Jacob anymore, but your name is going to be Israel. Israel. That name that means, that doesn't mean supplanter, but that name that means ruling with God. I'm going to change your name. But you know what else? You're going to be walking with a limp. Going to be painful for you to walk, because your hip is going to be dislocated, or the tendon of your hip is going to be affected. It's going to be painful for you to walk. But you know what, Jacob? Every step you take for the rest of your life, you're going to be reminded of the promises of God. And with every step, you're going to be reminded that as a covenant child, we have to depend on God and trust in Him day by day. You see, Jacob would be reminded not only of the promises of God, would be reminded that he walks day by day not in his own strength, would be reminded of the fact that he does not live simply by his wits, but that he lives day by day by the grace of God. And so baptism is a testimony, you see, of the grace of God. The grace of God that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom our sins are washed away. It is a testimony of the wonderful promises of God that have found their yes and their amen in Christ. And so we give thanks today that we may indeed praise God and thank Him for His word and also for His sacrament, and especially for the grace that He's shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we give thanks for Your word. We give thanks, O Lord, for the encouragement of Your word, so that we may know that You are the One who is not only the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, the awesome God who has called this world and this universe into being by your word and by your power, but that you are the one also who has condescended to us, who has condescended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and who died for our sins, who has paid the full price for our sins, and who has made wonderful promises to us, promises that have been fulfilled in him. And now we pray, O Lord, that your blessing will be upon us as we gather about this sacrament, and as, O Lord, we witness your faithfulness, your covenant promises renewed afresh to us and to our children. Hear now our prayer, and enable us, O Lord, by your grace, to walk day by day in the light of your word, thankful for the grace that you've shown to us in the one whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for our sins, and in whom we may be washed from sin, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's now join in